But it's great to have you with us this morning. It's exciting to just be in the presence of the Lord with His people this morning. It's been a crazy week for me personally. My father's in the hospital this morning, so if you could say a prayer for him. But I had texted Pastor Devin this week and just said, I guess that's what I get for preaching last week on consider it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds, right? But the reality is God's doing great things in our lives, regardless of the craziness around us. And so we're in week two of our sermon series through the New Testament book of James that we're calling Faith That Works. And isn't that what we all want, right? We want a faith that works. We want a faith that actually produces things in our lives that is there to help guide us, direct us, and be what we need it to be. A faith that's not just like kind of home decor that we just kind of hang on the wall and it looks pretty, but a faith that's more like a toolbox, right? That as life happens, that we can reach in and we can just say, hey, we're walking in faith and we know that our Heavenly Father is with us and has got this. And last week we were introduced to the writer of this wonderfully practical book called James. He was the half-brother of Jesus, and we discovered that, like most sibling relationships, James thought that his older half-brother was crazy. The Bible actually says that he thought that Jesus was out of his mind. And I'm thinking, you know, especially when it comes to this whole, like, he's the Son of God thing, right? Because who wants to share a bedroom with, like, the Son of God, right? I mean, who wants God to be your older brother? It's like you just can't live up to that kind of that standard. So James, I think this is interesting, and we could easily gloss over this, but I think it's really worth saying. James, one of the writers of one of the books of the Bible, this guy at one time was a skeptic. He was a non-believer. He was someone who's pushing back on faith. And we know people like that. Some of us were people like that. Some of us still have questions. What I love about the Bible is it does not shy away from saying, hey, the people and things that happen in here, they weren't just all nice and neat but there were real people with real struggles and they worked through those things, and James was one of those. So James, like I said, one of the authors, was a skeptic, but not for long, because what happened was he wasn't a believer until he saw his older brother, who was crucified on a Roman cross, buried in a tomb, but then he saw him resurrected. And folks, when you see the resurrected Jesus, you will never be the same, and James wasn't. James went from a skeptic, a non-believer, thinking that Jesus maybe was crazy, to then 1 Corinthians says that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to him. And then next thing you know, James is one of the great leaders of the early church and got to write one of the books of our Bible. And so he goes from this doubter to this great leader. And he writes a very, very practical book that's answering questions of the day that these new believers, these early Christians had. And some of those are the same questions that you and I are asking today. Last week we tackled that one, the one at the beginning of the book, the question of why do bad things happen to good people, especially good Christian people like y'all, right? Like we wonder, like, hey, I'm trying to live this Christian life and all these things. So why do things go wrong? Why aren't things just fitting together perfectly? And James answers that question. He says, hey, while God does not cause those things to happen, God uses the brokenness and the difficulty of life to mold us, to shape us, to teach us, to refine us, and make our faith stronger. But in order for that to happen, we have to seek His wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world. We need to seek His wisdom, and we need to trust in Him. And so today we're going to finish up chapter 1, jump into chapter 2, and really look at this question that maybe you have. I know I've had it at times, is this question of how do I know that my faith is real? Has anybody ever asked that before? You're like, I have faith, but how do I know that my faith is really for real? Anybody ever asked? Am I the only one? Okay, good. I like it when you raise your hands, because then I don't like feel like I'm alone, right? But we go through, and even sometimes when you think like you've got this and then things are happening, you're like, is my faith really working, right? And so I think James is answering questions like that for people. And so he dives right in. Let's dive right into verse 19, pick up where we left off last week, and it says this: "My dear brothers and sisters." Okay, so he's talking to Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And I don't know about you, but I look at that list and I go, fail, 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 right? And the reason is because I kind of do the exact opposite of this. I am typically, while I should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, instead I'm slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick sometimes to fly off the handle. Right? That's just where we find ourselves. And so, anybody else find themselves in that thing? Yeah. Okay, and so, oh, by the way, I got to set a few ground rules this morning, because we're a church that does not elbow the person next to us, okay? All right, none of that, and especially if you have to go home with them, all right? So make sure you're good with that. So I was reading about this. It says, hey, we should all be quick to listen. I don't know about you, but I think I listen, but I don't always do a great job. And so I was looking at some of this, and I was reading something that was talking about there's three main different types of listening. And this is really huge for us. I think the Bible is very practical. It helps us in our relationships and everything else. So there's three kinds of listening. The first kind is competitive or combative listening. Okay, and almost all of you practice this on a somewhat regular basis. Okay, it's a kind of listening that usually happens during a disagreement, maybe a debate. It happens when we are more interested in promoting our own point of view than understanding somebody else. This is the listening that you practice when maybe you're having an argument with your spouse or your kid or your I guess just about anybody, and while you're hearing the words coming out of the other person's mouth, that while they're talking, you are thinking and strategizing about what you're going to do next, right? Anybody guilty? Okay, come on, participate. Anybody guilty of that? Yeah. We do this all the time, right? Here's what happens. If you are combative in the way that you listen, okay, the arguments go longer and they get nastier, okay, because you're just trying to prove your point, right? And it's just not a good way to listen, right? Some of us even read the Bible this way. We approach the Bible as if we already know what we want it to say. And some people even go to the extent to where they just go to the parts that say what they want it to say, right? And sometimes I've seen this on Sunday morning. Probably not. It's probably first service, not this first service, right? Where I'll be saying something, and I can just tell that there are people who are kind of going like, they start looking in their Bible, they're like, that can't be, because I think something different, right? And so they're out to prove that that's not right, right? And we do this all the time, right? And again, now I'm not saying you shouldn't check, because I think you should check everything against God's word, but we get so combative oftentimes about that, and that's not a great way to build a relationship, all right? The second type of listening is what's called passive and attentive, which we think, oh, attentive, that sounds nice, but it's a listening to where all you're doing is you're paying attention to what is being said, just the words, the information. And you're just getting the information, right? A lot of times, maybe this is the stuff that you do at school or work or things like that. I'm just getting the information. I don't really, sometimes it's like, I don't really care about it. I'm just getting the information I need. Talk to a lot of students who are like, I'm just getting what I need so I can pass the test, right? They just don't want to interact with it or anything else. They're just like, I gotta have this information. So, and sometimes you do that even in your relationships, where you hear what the other person's saying, but you're not really engaged with it. You're just like, okay, I hear what you're saying, but then you're not really, like, it's not impacting the relationship, which is the next part of listening, which is called active or reflective listening. And this is when you genuinely are interested in understanding not just the information, but you're interested in understanding the other person who's sharing the information, what they're thinking, what they're feeling, how they want you to interact, and why they're sharing this information with you so that you can interact with them and interact with the information together. And that is super, super important, right? Now, when you think about this, if you want to improve relationships, this is how, I love the Bible because it's so practical oftentimes with just how to improve our just regular relationships. Because if you want to improve your relationships in general, okay, with a spouse, with a child, with a boss, with a teacher, with just a friend or anything, then here's what you need to do. You need to think about this and you need to say, okay, how am I listening right now? You know? When my wife starts to say something, do I start to just immediately think, like, see, I oftentimes slip into the combative listening mode quite often, and you know why? Because I usually think I'm in trouble, right? And because if I think I'm in trouble, I start to think, like, how am I going to justify myself? Or how am I going to say, no, this is what I really, you know, so immediately I do it. But instead, what I need to do is first, like, say, okay, am I being combative in the way I'm listening? Am I just trying to prove my point? Am I just trying to justify myself? Or am I just listening so that, you know, I can, like, placate her, appease her, whatever, just, you know, am I just patronizing my wife? I just, like, okay, yeah, you know, and just, like, I just let her talk or whatever. Or am I actually actively reflecting on what she's saying, hey, how is she feeling right now? What are the things that she wants me, how does she want me to interact with this? And how is this supposed to impact and affect our relationship? And what are the things that I need to do as a result of the things that she's sharing with me right now, right? If you think about it, if you would just do that in all of your relationships, just simply think about how am I listening and try to move from combative, past passive, to actively listening, that would impact all of our relationships. And no place better than even in our relationship with God. Because let's get honest, sometimes when we know God is telling us something, we start to push back. We even get combative with God. We're like, oh no, man, I don't want to do that. That's not me. I'm not going to do that and everything else. Or there's a lot of people that all they do is listen for information. They're just like, you know, they're just like, all I need is the information. And so we just accumulate. But are we really dealing with it and allowing it to impact the way that we live? Which leads us to the next verse in James 1:21. He says this, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. I mean, we could all think of things that are moral filth and evils that are present in our world. And he says, hey, set those things aside. And then he says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I mean, I love that part. It says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So we don't approach the word trying to make it validate what I think should be. We don't have it, like, you know, prove our predetermined ideas about, you know, what should happen or the point I want to make. We don't approach it with an attitude of superiority, but we approach it with an accept it humbly. And that's huge for us. We need to accept the word humbly. Now what does that look like? Well, humbly, again, it means that we assume that God's word is just that. It is divine truth. Divine truth. I mean, it's not just kind of like your basic, you know, right or wrong. It's not even just scientific truth. In fact, I believe that all scientific truth just points back to the God who created all of those things. But it's divine truth, which means that there is nothing higher than that. And that God's truth is our authority, that it has authority over our lives. And this is where if we're looking for building faith, we have to accept that God's word. We have to accept it humbly, knowing that, you know what, I'm messed up and broken, and I need His truth. that no matter what I think, his truth always prevails. And so that's the way that we need to approach it. And we need to approach it with that way. And I love that it says, to humbly accept the word that is planted in you. We need to allow God's word to get planted in us. And it says, which can save us? And he says, it reminds me of one of the parables that Jesus tells about the sower and the seeds. And, you know, back then they didn't have tractors and everything else, so they plowed the fields, and the guy would go out and he would sow the seed into the field, right? And Jesus tells this parable about the sowers, and some of the grain, you know, some of the seeds sprout and grow, and some of them don't, some of them die, all these other things. And I want to start out with the part where Jesus is explaining the parable in Matthew 13, 19. He says this. He says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. Okay, did you know, what was the first word in that? Yeah, he says, listen, okay, which we just talked about. We need to be listeners, right? Listen. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, so they didn't fully interact, or they didn't understand it, they don't understand it, it says, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in their heart. This is the seed that fell along the path. So we need to know this. There's an evil one out there is trying to snatch away the truth of the gospel in our lives. Okay, he's trying to plant doubt, and he's trying to persuade us not to pay attention, to not understand this stuff. He says, so we need to approach God's word humbly, but seeking understanding. Okay, because if we don't really worry, if all we do is kind of hear it and we don't dive deeper and try to understand it, it says that the evil one's going to come and he's going to try to snatch that away from us, okay? So it can't take root in our lives. And that's where he leads to the next one. He says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once he receives it with joy. I mean, this happens all the time. After first service, you know, I was out talking to people on the patio. People were like, man, I love the book of James. I love this. You know, I love talking about this. I love studying this. This is a great message. Da, 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 da. We receive it with joy, right? And people tell me that all the time. They're like, oh, man, I just love that or whatever, you know, or hey, man, Pastor, that was great. I always say, yeah, talk to me on Thursday or Friday. Right? How'd that go? You know, did you just hear it, or did it take root? Because it says, because it has no root, it lasts only a short time. On Sunday morning, we're like, woo, that was good, right? On Wednesday, we're like, oh, man, I forgot what, I don't even know what that guy said, right? And we're certainly not applying it. He says, then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away, okay? We've got, again, we're seeking something deeper. And then he says, then the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. Okay, again, just heard it. But the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So like the deceitfulness of the world, in other words, other thoughts, other ideas, things that are combating us. And then he throws in this crazy, the deceitfulness of wealth. And I'm like, like that could really be our culture, right? Because among the people of the world, like we are rich. And we're like, so that brings with it certain issues. Even though we think we're not, we are. And we struggle to, you know, because oftentimes we think like, hey, we did this. But we need to really kind of dive in. And again, we're seeking God, understanding God's word. Where he says, but then the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces. Did you catch that? So he not only hears it, understands it, but produces. So you've got this flow where you've got the word that's coming in, we're understanding it, and then it produces something. And folks, that is huge, okay? And he says, if that's the case, then we're one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. You have no idea what the power of the gospel message of Jesus can do if we will let it come in, we understand it, and then we let it produce in our lives. God wants to do great things in our lives. And the key verse to the book of James is the next verse, verse 22, and it says this. It says, do not... Okay? I mean, if you're writing in your Bibles, or, you know, you highlight stuff, man, highlight not, underline not, do not merely listen to the word, okay? And so deceive yourselves. Did you hear that? I mean, it's like you can actually listen to the word. You could actually read what's on the page and deceive yourself. Like, how does that work, right? Like, you can read, I mean, I know a lot of people who read a lot, but we could actually read it, we could actually listen to it and deceive ourselves. Why? Because oftentimes we think that's the end. I just get the information. I don't really grapple with it, understand it, reflect on it, see how I'm going to let it produce something in my life. He says, no, don't just merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. What's he say? Do. Do what it says. So we need to obey the word actively. Obey the word actively, right? Not just think about it, but we need to obey it actively. Now, we have a whole lot of Bible study going on. How many of you are involved in some form of studying the Bible outside of this room on a regular basis? Okay, any of you? Hold your hands, don't worry. I'm not gonna say it's a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing, okay? But what I've noticed is this. There's a lot of believers that are super involved in a whole lot of Bible study, okay? There's a lot of Bible study going on, but what about, but we don't have a lot of Bible impact, right? We get a lot up here, but the question is what's here producing something through our lives? And that is super important. I heard about a man who came to church late, and I know that never happens in this group because you guys are awesome Christians, right? So nobody shows up late, right? So again, that's first service, so, you know. But yeah, so this guy shows up late, and he asked the usher, the guy at the door, he says, hey, is the message done yet, right? And the quick-thinking usher responded, well, sir, the message has been preached, but it's up to us to get her done. And I was like, yes, that's so true. Like, after the message gets preached, it's time to get it done, right? We've got to live this out in our lives. I was thinking about this a lot and thinking about all the things that we do. I continue to believe that there's a lot of Christians in our culture today that are educated, biblically educated, way beyond, okay, their faithful obedience. Okay? We know a lot, but are we actually doing what the Bible says? It kind of reminded me of this illustration I heard. I kind of personalized it a little bit. But let's say that Brenda and I feel like God is calling us to go, you know, become missionaries, you know, somewhere in the world, right? And so we say, okay, we're gonna be gone for a year. We're gonna go help plant this new work somewhere in the world. And so we leave a year, but when we leave the house, we gather the girls, you know, together, and we say, hey, so we're gonna be gone for the year, and here's instructions. And we list all the instructions about what to do at the house while we're gone. And we list them all, we put them on the refrigerator, right? So everybody can see them all the time. You know, it tells them how to take care of the house, how to do all the stuff, how to pay the bills. You know, you don't write checks anymore because you go on bill pay or whatever that is. And so, but you know, these things are taken care of, these are things you do. And then we leave, but we're like, you know, I hope they remember. And so, you know, we write letters like maybe once a month or so, and we send a letter back home. We're like, hey, by the way, remember to do this and remember to do that and everything. And thinking, okay, you know, they're good, they got it. But then after the year happens, we come driving home. We pull up to our house, and all of a sudden, as we pull up to the house, we're like in shock because we look at the house and it's like, half the grass is dead. The other part that's not dead, it's got just weeds growing out of control, and it's just all a mess, right? And the, you know, everything's kind of like, looks like it's just hasn't been touched, and there's bags of trash all over the place. We open the door, and we open the door, and all of a sudden the smell comes out, and we're just like, oh man, what is that? And we go in, and there's like pots and pans and dishes that haven't been cleaned, just like on every square inch of the kitchen counters, and it's just a disaster zone. And like the laundry hasn't been done in like 2 weeks, and I mean that was just like last week, you know, but you know, it was like, hey, all this stuff's piling up and it's just a mess. And so we're like, what in the world happened, right? And so we find the girls, we all come together, and we're sitting at the table, we're like, hey, so while we were gone, like what happened? And they're like, well, you know, life was busy. We were busy. Lots, you know, lots of things are going on, and you know, we were busy with work and busy with all these things. And we're like, yeah. But didn't you remember the list? Oh yeah, the list. Yeah. No, it's on the refrigerator, and we see that every day, right? We see that all the time, right? We know it's there. In fact, we read it pretty regularly, and we kind of look at that, and we're like, well, what about those letters that we sent home? Oh, yeah, those letters were great. In fact, they're like, and Dad, man, those were well-written. Those were really well-written letters. And then I'm kind of like, there's like, yeah, in fact, we liked the letters so much that once a week, we got together and read the letters together. And then sometimes we really studied the letters and what they meant. And in fact, sometimes we memorized pieces of your letter because they were so good and things like that. That was our favorite parts of your letters. And some of you can already see where I'm going with this, right? It's like, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? Is he going to come back and find that it was like, yeah, we just kind of liked his letters and we studied them a bunch and memorized them a little, but we didn't actually do anything with it. We didn't apply it to the way that we lived. And so everything's kind of a mess. Is that what's going to happen? Because I think a lot of times we just keep getting more information, but are we allowing it, are we understanding it, allowing it to flow through us? To help it create us to be the people that God wants us to be. See, the problem is not, I don't see the problem is the education, the memorization, the meditation, or even the inspiration. The problem, folks, is the application. Are we truly applying God's word in our lives? See, folks, I mean, how absurd is it to study it and to not apply it? So James goes on and he says this, he says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like, right? And we all look at that and go like, what kind of fool is that, right? I mean, some of you probably looked in a mirror this morning, right, when you were getting ready for church. I mean, I live in a house full of girls. We have a lot of mirrors, okay? And there's a lot of time spent in front of mirrors, right? And, getting there, and you know what? Think about that. You think about, do I remember what I looked like? I walked away. And I was kind of thinking through this passage, like, what does that mean? And then I read this really cool illustration about a guy who was, he was the head of customer service for a very, very large retail company. And the buck stops at his table in terms of customer service. And it was like daily, he would have people coming in and sometimes people were just yelling at him about, what was wrong with the products and all this other stuff. And so one day as he's listening to this lady who's come into his office and she's just yelling and just, just dumping on this guy and how horrible the product was, how horrible the company was, all this stuff. He said that he found himself instead of listening to what she was saying, so maybe he didn't hear the listening part of the sermon, but he started looking at the lady and he started to notice like how distorted her face was getting while she was like, just getting angry. And so he starts like looking at her and he caught himself starting to kind of like try to make the faces like she was making. And he was like, this normally attractive gal, all of a sudden her face is like super distorted. And he thought to himself, she looks like an angry hyena, right? And so he all of a sudden he thought about that for a minute and he thought if she could only see herself. The next day he shows up at work and he takes down all the pictures and all the stuff behind his desk and he replaces the entire wall with mirrors. And what he starts doing is every time people start getting angry and start getting all upset with him and up in his face and stuff like that, he said he just kind of kicked back to his chair to the side and let them see themselves. And he said he started to actually study this, and because of the mirrors, he said, within about a month, he said there was a 40% marked decline in the number of angry episodes happening in his office, right? Because people could see themselves. And I think about this is what God's word can do. Like, right? God's word is like kind of, like we read it and it should be like showing us like what we look like. It says that the Bible judges the attitudes and intentions of our heart. So when we look at the Bible and we look at our behavior, And if it's in stark contrast, right, we should be going like, whoa, how am I? I'm not living well. I'm not allowing God's word to work through me, okay? And that should shock us. He goes on, the next statement he makes in verse 25, he says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law, again, back to its divine truth, the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So I like to sometimes grab some of the passages and phrases that we normally don't look at. And I was looking at this one that says, the perfect law that gives freedom. Because let's get honest. Look in our country today. Look at the way that our American society is. Most of us assume, we do not equate law and freedom, right? Most of us look at law and we think laws limit our freedom. So everybody's trying to like, you know, we want to get rid of all that stuff because we don't want limitations on our freedom. We want to be able to do whatever we want, right? We want to cast off the limitations and cast off the things that like, you know, confine us, right? And so I was thinking about it in light of this illustration I have. I have a little helper here. Sorry, Cindy. So this is my little helper. And I was talking with my grandson this morning who likes him, and his name is James, okay? So we named him James for the book. Well, we're going to hope that he at least lives past the time that we study the book of James, right? I don't know how many of you, what success you guys have had with goldfish, but so I was thinking about it in terms of like this goldfish, right? And here's the thing. I had read something written by a guy named Pastor Sam Alberry, and he said this. He said, you know, removing the fish from water does not give him more freedom. Like if I dig down in here, I know, yeah, sorry, Cindy. Cindy gets a little nervous, sorry. So, and if I just grab him and hold him up here, right, or throw him on the table, I promised somebody first service I would not do that, okay? So, like, you know, somebody asked me if I was going to swallow it, and no, I'm not into that. I don't mind sushi, but not that fresh, okay? So I was like, okay, if I take the fish out of there, okay, again, it does not give the fish more freedom, does it? Right? But it actually gives it less freedom. Why? Because the fish is designed to live in the water, not apart from it. And likewise, our own true freedom is found when we are in the environment in which we are designed to flourish. And that environment that we were designed to flourish in is in the truth of God. It's in obedience to His word. And so being obedient to God's word isn't limiting our freedom. It's actually helping enhance our freedom. Because as we conform to His ways, we end up swimming with the current of His truth and His grace the way that He has designed us to live. And so we allow God's truth. We allow. And does it have parameters? I mean, yeah, if this thing didn't have the form to it, then the water would go away and the fish would, he'd do that thing, right? And it wouldn't be good. Okay, but we need those things. We need those parameters. We need what God has given to us in His word so that we can thrive. Now, James then, he goes on and he gives us three examples of how we should apply God's truth. Okay, and these can be very, very practical for some of us this morning. In verse 26, he says this, those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So he goes right at it. He's like, you know, you got to listen to the word, and you have to do what it says. You need to listen to the word and let it work through you. And then he goes in and he dives in with these examples. He says, you know, in fact, if you're a person who thinks you're religious, if you think you've got faith, but you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, if you've got lots of, you know, things coming out of there, hurtful things, profanity, all these things that are constantly coming out of there, then he's saying, then guess what? He said, you know what? Your religion is worthless. You're like, what? Yeah, so the first thing is this, watch your mouth. We're going to dive deep into that one next week, okay? So I know some of you are already doing some combative listening. You're like, oh, I'm not going to show up. No, come, it's good, okay? But he said, look, one of the things, watch your mouth. People who allow God's word to enter into their hearts, the Bible tells us out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if junk is coming out, then it's obvious that this, quote, faith you think you have isn't really the faith that you want, and certainly not the faith that is going to be worth it. He says it's worthless. In verse 27, he goes on, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faithful is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And I look at that and I say, you know what? If we're people who really allow faith to permeate our lives, we will be people who serve the needy, right? That will be something natural for us. Not something you have to like force yourself to do. It'll come natural. When you see people who are in need and you struggle with this idea that they're like, oh man, my heart just like breaks and I'm trying and I'm struggling. Don't think of that as a bad thing. Think of that as a really good thing. Because if you were just looking at it and you're like, yeah, whatever, you know, they got themselves into that. I mean, then obviously God's word is not permeating your life. You're not understanding what God has for you. It ought to wreck us a little bit when we see messed up stuff. And we ought to jump in and try to meet those needs, because that's what people who really have faith do. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus oftentimes got in trouble because he hung out with messed up, sinful, poor people. He didn't hang out with the elite or the religious elite. And in fact, those are the people that often were combating him. And so realize that Jesus came and he tells us over and over again to meet the needs of those who are in need. And then he takes the first big chunk of chapter 2, because this whole discussion flows into chapter 2. And at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. Do not show favoritism. And some of you are thinking, oh, I don't do that. Well, listen to how he goes on. He says this. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and then a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now think about that. Do you discriminate? Do you show favoritism to different people? I heard this other interesting story about a lady who came into church. She wasn't dressed very nicely, you know. You could tell she was probably from the wrong side of the tracks, if you would, or, you know, she was obviously a needy person. And she comes in and she comes up at the end of the church service. She says, Pastor, you know, I want to get into the church here. And so, you know, I want to join up here. And the pastor's like trying to figure out, like, I don't know, how is she going to fit there in the church or anything? So she says, okay, well, you go home this week and you think about it. Is this really the church you want to be part of? And then come back next week. She came back next week. She comes up and she says, Pastor, I really want to be part of this church. And he says, hey, well, this week I want you to go home and I want you to read your Bible an hour a day and really find out, is this the church for you? And she goes home and she reads the Bible. She comes back next week and she says, yeah, Pastor, I want to get in this church because I'm reading in the Bible and it says the church is important and everything like that. He says, well, now go home and pray. And pray for an hour a day and see if this is the church that God is telling you to be part of. And so she goes home and then the pastor doesn't see her for a while. Months later, the pastor kind of has this awkward encounter with this lady. She sees her at the grocery store, and he comes up to her, and she says, he says, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. And she says, yeah, you know, I did what you told me to do. I went home, and I prayed about it for an hour a day. And he's all, oh, well, what did God tell you? And she says, well, God told me this. She says, sister, don't worry about trying to get in that church. I've been trying to get in there for 30 years. You know? And he says, you know what? The reality is, hey, we need to make sure that we're reaching out. And we don't always do this great, but you know what? Never let favoritism distract us from welcoming people into the family of God. You know, and so we want to make sure that that's something that we do. So, James goes on in verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is out without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, combative listener here, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, right? Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So it's not about what you know. It's what you do with what you know that's important. I mean, he says, in the same way, faith by itself, is not, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Now, some of you have already been doing a little combative listening this morning, and you've been saying, hey, whoa, pastor, you can't get on this works bandwagon thing, right? You can't tell us I got to do something because, you know, like doing something doesn't save you. And you'd be right, because we're not saved by our works. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which is huge. Some of you, you know, Bible people who've been putting lots of Bible in your, that was the combative verse you went to immediately. And you're like, you know, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. And that's absolutely true. There is no amount of work that you can do that will save you, right? Salvation is a free gift. It comes by faith only in Jesus Christ. Right? By trusting in his death and resurrection, okay, that his blood covered our sins. He made the, paid the price we could not pay. We trust in that. We believe in that. We put our faith in him. That is where we find salvation. But what James is saying is this. Well, works is not combative to that, okay, because oftentimes we get this like it's either one or the other. And James is saying, no, these are complementary ideas. That if you have faith, and if it comes in, if you truly understand faith, if it's real, it will produce something in your life on the outside, okay? It's not going to make you just sit around and think about it. It will produce, just like James, who at one point did not believe in his brother, did not believe that Jesus was mine. All of a sudden, when he saw the resurrected Jesus, it changed everything, and now he puts his faith in him, and what does he do? He's leading the church. He's writing this book. He's sharing the gospel all over the place, right? That's what's supposed to be happening. If our faith is just coming in and it's not producing anything, then the question is, that's not real faith. And so he goes on in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. So once you're created in Christ Jesus through faith, he says, to do what? Good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So he's saying, hey, the faith is great, but the faith needs to produce something. It needs to produce these good works in our lives. And so we can't ever get those. We need to keep those things together and realize it's not about thinking that one is right and one is wrong. You know, should it be faith or should it be works? And the answer is yes. That those things complement one another. And if you find yourself constantly pushing back about doing things that God's word says to do because of some thought that you have, then I would say, you know, you gotta check who's the real authority. Have you really let Jesus be on the throne of your life? Or do you just kind of like the religious practice? Or have you truly understood and allowed God's word to empower you to live the way? Have you allowed him to be the authority in your life? It's interesting. I spent the last few days in the hospital with my dad, and it was interesting because I read something in there that I had no idea I was going to share this, but I read something in the hospital that it said this. It said 90% of people who have heart bypass surgery. Okay, 90%. So there's 90% are told by their doctors that they need to change their lifestyle, right? So whether it's diet, exercise, all those things, you need to change something, okay? 90% of bypass. There's 10% that probably have something, you know, maybe it was a physical thing or something happened and they just need some work. But 90% are told by doctors, you know what? You need to change your lifestyle. And then this study went on to say this, that 2 years after their surgeries, 90% of all of those patients had made no significant change in their lifestyle. Why? They assume that the surgery was enough to fix things. And I wonder sometimes if that's not what we do a little bit in terms of our faith, where we think, oh, you know, showing up here on a Sunday morning, or just being in that study thing, or, you know, doing this certain routine, that's just enough. The reality is, if it's not changing our life, if we're not acting differently, the question is do we really get it? See, knowing what to do and doing it are totally different things. And the chapter 2 goes on with some examples from some Bible heroes. But the question for us this morning is this: how will we humbly accept the word, recognizing it as authority? How will you get the word in you? For some of you, Bible study. Awesome, do that. Man, I love it. Get involved in Bible study. This is why we tell you, we want you. You know, we want you in life group. We want you to do Rooted. We want you to be in some place where you're getting lots of healthy doses of the word. But it can't stop there. Because if it is authoritative, if it is the truth, then we have to do something about it. And so where do you need to obey God's word actively? Is there a place in your life where you've been kind of pushing back on the Lord? Is there places where you just like, you know, God's truth is saying, hey, you need it, but you've just kind of been avoiding that. Kind of, no, I'm doing this. No, listen to God's word and obey it. Obey it actively. How can you activate your faith? One simple way, I know it sounds kind of crazy, but in your bulletin today, sign up for Serve Day. It's amazing. We'll meet, and we'll have a little service out in the amphitheater, and then we will go out and serve in our community. And this is one of my favorite days of the year because, you know what, we take what God's word is saying, we go out and we meet needs in our community. Last year, we did 70 different projects, and it was amazing. Why? Because, you know what, we aren't just sitting here listening to it, we're actually going out and doing what it says to help and to serve and to pour the love of Jesus out on people in our community, and that is huge. You can sign up for that, you can throw it in those little offering things as you leave, just when we'll get that. But and what we really want you to do is be looking around your neighborhood. Look for projects, look for needs around us. Come on, let's be honest. Some of us, our lives, we just get moving so fast, we just avoid even seeing the needs around us. But take time, look around, see what the needs are, see what your neighbors need. I would love to see us fill all of the projects with things that are people that you know and we're meeting their real needs. That would be huge. And you know, when we think about it this morning, as we approach God's word, when you look in the mirror of God's word, what do you see? When you look in the mirror of God's word, I hope that you see a reflection of the one who God loves, the one who he adores. And here's the greatest news of all. The God who loves you, he did not stop at just telling you. He did not stop at just writing it down for you. He actually showed us his love by allowing his son to come and to give his life on our behalf. That's the kind of activity that we're looking for. Well, we don't want to stop at reading. We don't want to stop at hearing. We want to actively demonstrate and extend God's love and compassion to the world. And that's why each week we gather around the Lord's table and we're reminded that little piece of bread represents his body broken on our behalf. That was how he demonstrated his love for us. That little cup represents his shed blood Because rather than just say it, he said, I will shed my blood on your behalf to pay the price for your sinfulness, to fill the gaps of your brokenness. I will give my life. I'm not going to just tell you don't be broken anymore. I'm not going to just tell you don't sin anymore. He says, no, I'm going to be the difference, and I'm going to give my life on your behalf. That's how I love you. And so this morning, as we take communion, allow the reality, understand what Jesus has done for you. That those sins that condemned us to an eternity far from God, that Jesus paid the price on the cross. Not to just demonstrate his love for us in that one time, but to, for all time and all eternity, to say, I want to be with you. And so think about that this morning as you spend time communing with him. And this morning, if you need to have a relationship with Jesus, well, we would love to chat with you more about that. If you need to find a place where you can dive into God's word or be doing that with other people, we'd love to talk to you. If you just need prayer this morning, we'd love to have you come and we'll pray for you. And we just want you to be able to experience the peace and the love of Jesus and hear him call out to you to come. Come and follow him. He loves you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that you give us through Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you did not just say it, but Father, you acted on it. And Father, that you demonstrated incredible truth of your love by giving your Son to die for our sins. Father, help us. Help us, Father, to not just hear your words, but Father, help us to understand them and to allow them to produce whatever it is you want to do in our lives and through our lives for your glory. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior.